And so the Word of God gives us negative examples. We have examples of mistakes that the Apostle Peter made. And we can profit by one as well as the other. And while it is important, as our brother was just suggesting, that we practice what we preach, we need ever to be reminded that we are responsible for what is preached, whether it's practiced or not. In Matthew chapter 23, the Lord Jesus said, "The scribes and the Pharisees, they sit in Moses' seat." He says, "Whatsoever they bid you, that observe and do, for they say and do not." They're not practicing what they're preaching, but they're preaching the Word of God. And each of us as individuals are responsible for ourselves, for that Word of God which is ministered to us. I think it was Albert Schweitzer who said that example is not only the best way of influencing others, it is the only way of influencing others. Our Lord Jesus Christ could say, "I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done unto you." We have read today of a Christian worker, I'm sure that none of us question, is an excellent example for us. For the Apostle Paul could say concerning his own ministry, "Imitate me, even as I imitate Christ." First of all, I'd like to call your attention, in this passage of God's Word, we have the Apostle Paul brought to our attention as an example in his manner. He said, from the first day, at all seasons, I have been with you. He says later on, I cease not to warn you and to teach you for 3 years. He kept everlastingly at it. And the thing that marked him as an example, first of all, was his consistency. And it's a good thing to keep on going on. One of the most wonderful things that the Lord Jesus said concerning the 12, even though he had put up with a lot of their failures, and even as he spoke those words to them at the Lord's Supper, they were quarreling as to who was going to be number one on the hit parade. Who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom? The Lord Jesus rebuked them, you remember, when he said, "Who's the greatest? The fellow who serves at the table, or the fellow who is served?" And then he said, "I'm among you as one that serves." But to these disciples, in spite of their bickering, he said this, "Ye are they which have continued with me in my trial." Consistency. What a sad thing it is if it's said of any of us, as Paul said of the Galatians, "Ye did run well. There was a time when you went on for God. Ye did run well." An example of consistency. Paul continued. We read of those early disciples. They continued. They continued. Steadfast in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and in prayers, they continue. Paul was not only an example in relation to his consistency, he was an example in his condescension, or we might say his consecration. 2 Corinthians 8 says, "Ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich for our sakes, he became poor, that we through his poverty might be rich." And Paul said concerning his own ministry, "For whom, Philippians, I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung that I may win Christ." Writing to those Philippians, he says, if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. If my life can be poured out as a drink offering for the advancement of your faith, he said, I'm glad to do it. An example of condescension. And notice what he says. He said that he served the Lord with all humility of mind. So I believe, brethren, that we need to be reminded over and over and over again who it is that we serve. We were hearing this morning, it's the work of the Lord. He did not say he was serving the brethren, but he says, serving the Lord with all humility. And that word that is used there for serving is the verb form of the word from which we get our word slave. Just as our Lord Jesus Christ, it says, took upon himself the form of a slave, was obedient unto death. Paul says, I've taken the form of a slave. While the Lord Jesus said in John chapter 15 concerning his disciples, he says, that I'm not calling you slaves, I call you friends. That the slave doesn't know what his Lord doeth. But it's interesting that the Apostle Paul and each of the New Testament epistle writers somewhere in his writings refers to himself as a slave of Jesus Christ. Serving the Lord. And when Paul summarized his ministry, he says in the Acts of the Apostles, whose I am and whom I serve. In Isaiah chapter 1, God says that even the dumb animal is smarter than many men. Remember that verse in Isaiah 1? God says the ox knows his owner and the ass his master's crib. The ox knows who he belongs to, who he serves. And all the ass can think about is something to feed his stomach. The ox knows his owner. You know, one of these days, brethren, we were hearing about the judgment seat of Christ. I'm sure we would all like to hear the Lord Jesus say, as he does say, well done, thou good and faithful slave. That's the word. Well done, thou good and faithful slave. The one who has given up all rights of his own in order that Christ might be crowned, as we were singing. Crown him with many crowns. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, the apostle says, he had been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God. He says, you have been bought with a price in chapter 7. Be not ye the servants of men. In connection with his ministry, Paul said, if I please men, then am I not the servant of Christ. In a very real sense, the Christian life is a very simple thing because we only have one to serve. I tell the story years ago that one of the Japanese emperors decided that he wanted some furniture made in his palace, so he set out the contract, and the idea was that everyone had to bring a carving of a fish and present it in this certain room, and the emperor was going to let in his favorite cat. And whichever one the emperor's cat selected would decide who was going to get the contract. And some of them were very well executed, but there was one was rather poorly done, but when the cat was let into the room, immediately the cat selected this one. And they asked the fellow, how did he win? It didn't look such a good carving. He said, well, I looked at it this way. He said, I don't have to please the emperor. He's not going to decide. I don't have to please the council. They don't have to decide. The only one I have to please is the cat, because he's going to decide. And he said, I made my carving out of a piece of dried fish. You know, the Christian life is very simple. Don't say easy, but it's simple. We only have one to please. You remember what Paul says in 1 Corinthians? Whatsoever ye do, do it heartily, as to the Lord. Not unto men. How important that is. Paul says he served the Lord with with all humility of mind. And then Paul is given to us as an example of compassion. We were hearing this morning of the need for agape love, unconditional love. God doesn't love us because we do thus and so, but he loves us unconditionally. He accepts us as we are. And Paul says concerning these, I cease not to warn every one of you with tears. And earlier in verse 19 he says his ministry was with many tears. We were hearing this morning of William Booth. I understand on one occasion they were having some difficulties at their great convention, and he sent a 2-word telegram. Try tears. Try tears. And we need to weep. We need to be concerned today. And unless we're concerned, others are not going to be concerned. I remember years ago very well, I was ministering in the home to a dear lady, and I noticed as we were talking over the Word of God together, the tears began to roll down her cheeks. And out of the corner of my eye, I saw her little girl. She was only 3 years old. And the tears began to roll down her cheeks. She became concerned because her mother was concerned. And when we really become concerned, others will become concerned. We read of our Lord Jesus that he was moved with compassion. When Paul came to Athens, it said his spirit was stirred within him because he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Are we stirred by what we see? Paul was an example of compassion. Not only an example of compassion, he was an example of conflicts. He said it was with many trials. In fact, God told him on his conversion day what great things he must suffer for the Lord's sake. And we only need to read passages like 2 Corinthians 11 to feel rebuked at how little that we have suffered for the cause of Christ. And you had to sort of drag it out of the Apostle Paul. Somebody said most of us don't mind suffering silently as long as everybody knows about it. But the Apostle Paul, he suffered for Christ's sake. It is only because of the demand of the moment. And should we not expect that we, like our Lord Jesus Christ, are going to suffer? Given unto you in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. And I read of those in Acts chapter 5, it says they rejoiced because they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name's sake. And our Lord Jesus said, you remember, the disciple is not above his master. It's enough if he be as his master. Am I a soldier of the cross, a follower of the Lamb, and shall I fear to own his cause or blush to speak his name? Must I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease while others fought to win the prize and sailed through bloody seas? Since I must fight, if I would reign, increase my courage, Lord. I'll bear the toil, endure the pain, supported by thy word. Yes, the Christian life is not as simple, but it's not easy. Because God's word says, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Paul had been the persecutor, but he became the persecuted. And he tells us of the persecution that he received by the lying in wait of the Jews, people of his own kinsmen, for whom he could say, I could wish myself accursed, that they might come into the blessing of God's salvation. And then he's an example of courage. He tells us in verse 23 that the Holy Ghost witnesses in every city that bonds and afflictions abide. He says, nevertheless, none of these things move me. Neither do I count my life dear. He says, I value more the service that God has committed to me than life itself. No wonder God used this man with the end of his days, could say, with deep thanksgiving to God, I have fought the good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Paul was not only an example in his manner, but he was an example in his method. In verse 20, he said that, as he put it, he said, I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you. In the New York Times, they have as their slogan, all the news that's fit to print. And Paul gave all the ministry that was fit to be given. Not everything. And he just had a simple test. Will it hurt or will it help? Sometimes you have to hurt to help, but will it help? The ultimate purpose is, will it help? And one of my favorite verses is this, Romans 14, verse 19. And it's one that we might all well follow in our ministry for the Lord. It says, follow the things which make for peace, and things wherewith we may edify, we may build one another up in our faith. Paul gives three guidelines in Corinthians as far as ministry is concerned. He says, first of all, in 1 Corinthians 14, that all things be done unto edifying. Secondly, he says, that all things be done decently and in order, by arrangement, not slipshod. We should work at it. And then thirdly, he says, that all things be done with love. Three guidelines. All be done unto edifying. All be done decently in order. And thirdly, that all be done with love. Not only was Paul's ministry profitable, but it was proper. Notice what he says. I have showed you and taught you. First he practiced, then he preached. I have showed you, I have taught you. You know, it's a lot easier when somebody shows you what to do to know what to do. I'm always thankful when I come to a place and somebody says, well, I'll take you over there, you know. When they say, you go three blocks and the first block, or they say, you can't miss it, I miss it. Maybe you don't. But when somebody shows you, what a difference it is. And it said of the Lord Jesus, those two on the railroad to Emmaus, they said, are you a stranger? You don't even know what's going on here? And then he referred to him. He said, he was a prophet. Mighty indeed, notice that, and word, first deed, then word, before God, he lived his life before God, and all the people. Practice, then praise. And Luke says in Acts chapter 1, he speaks of all that Jesus began both to do and teach. You see, he's just a beginning. He's given us the unfinished work of Christ as we were hearing about this morning. And Paul, speaking to these elders, says, take heed to yourself and to the flock. First of all, to yourself. It's important, the example that you set. Take heed to yourself. Paul says to Timothy, take heed to thyself and to the doctrine. When the high priest, you remember, questioning the Lord Jesus, they asked him first, it said, of his disciples, and his doctrine. What kind of disciples do you have? And we'll judge by that whether the doctrine is worth having. That's what they were saying in effect. Of his disciples and his doctrine. Not only was proper, it was practical. We were hearing this morning about the need for balance in our ministry. And Paul says in verse 20, he says, I have taught you publicly and from house to house. First of all, publicly. He preached the word of God, but he didn't just preach publicly. It says he went from house to house. We were discussing last night, Brother Taylor and some of us, the fact that there are many today that have the right method, but they've got the wrong method. I doubt if there's anyone here today who has, in their home, never had someone from the Jehovah's Witnesses come to visit or knock at your door, or someone from the Mormons knock at your door. But how many of you have knocked at your door with an evangelical message, the message of the gospel? I've lived where I've lived for almost 31 years in Hialeah, Florida. And the only representative that have ever called at our door on a religious line have been the Mormons, the Jehovah's Witnesses, and the Seventh-day Adventists. No one else. I don't know what your experience is. They've got the right method, but they've got the wrong message. And we've got the message, but we're not using the method. Paul has given us an example. He taught publicly. How important that is. But he also taught house to house. Another thing about Paul's ministry was interesting. It was not prejudicial. It was not prejudicial. It says he testified both to the Jews and to the Greeks. Now, we read that easily. But you read the trouble that Peter had. He had to have a threefold vision, and he still said, not so, Lord. I've never eaten anything common or unclean. And later on in Galatians, even after that experience, Paul said that when the Jews from Jerusalem showed up, you know, Peter sort of backpedaled a little bit, you know, for the benefit of these Jewish brethren. You know, that's not something that's easily unlearned. They had a problem with prejudice in that day, and we have a problem today. But like we sing in Sunday school, Jesus died for all the children. And the old folks to all the children of the world, red and yellow, black and white, all are precious in his sight. Then he was an example in his message. First of all, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes we don't preach the need for repentance. We never preach the conviction of sin. I remember Brother Virgil Hollingsworth telling me, if I've got this story wrong, many years ago, there was Mordecai Ham, one of the great preachers, the preacher through Billy Graham trusted Christ, was here in Augusta, and I think he'd preached about 2 weeks and hadn't given an invitation. Brother Virgil asked him about that, and he said, well, brother, I've got to get it lost. Sometimes in our ministry, vitamin R, repentance, is lacking. And Paul gave us the requirements of the message, repentance toward God, and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul had a message for the world. First of all, it said he preached the gospel of the grace of God. That's the message of the world, and what a wonderful message it is. That God saves men on the principle of his matchless grace. All of us can only say, whatever we are, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And then he preached to these elders. He said, take heed to yourselves and to the doctrine. Paul practiced what he preached. He said, the things, writing to Timothy, which thou hast heard and seen of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. That's why you see the apostles and elders linked so often in Scripture, because the apostles pass on the truth to the elders, which they in turn were to pass on to those whom they serve. We have that responsibility as well. Paul speaks of those, he said, of your own selves that will draw away disciples after them. And we have to be very careful on that score, and I like what Paul says concerning his ministry in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. He starts counting up all those he had baptized, and there weren't many. He said, I didn't want to baptize a lot of people because they'd say they're Paulites. He didn't want a lot of followers of him because he said, we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. And oftentimes people feel that if you don't baptize them, or I don't baptize them, it just doesn't take. I know in our assembly back home, I try to get out of the job. Not that I mind doing it, but I like to have others of our brethren do that job, just like Paul did. Divert attention from the one perhaps God has used to bring a person to a knowledge of Christ. Paul warned these elders of dangers from within and without. And finally, he commended them to God. He didn't commend God to them. He commended them to God. He wasn't trusting them to live up to all that he expected. He was trusting God to do a work. And so Paul, writing to the Thessalonians, says, I have confidence in the Lord touching you. He didn't say, I have confidence in you touching the Lord. But he says, I know one is going to do the work. He which has begun a good work in you, you'll complete it in the day of Jesus Christ. I commend you to God and the word of his grace. And then Paul is an example in money matters. And I suppose that all of us would agree that more disrepute has been brought upon the cause of Christ because of the way money is handled than perhaps any other thing. And did you notice what Paul says? You know, we were hearing a little while ago about the thought and then the deed. Paul says, I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. He says, I haven't even wanted. He said, as God is my witness and who knows my every thought, he knows that I'm not out for anything that you've got. And I'm not so sure that we who are servants of Christ convey that same message to men. And we need to be very exercised before the Lord that our thought life is right in this. It's not without accident that God in his word has so much to say about this. You know, right at the beginning of church history, you had Ananias and Sapphira, you have Judas. The problem was covetousness. The Lord Jesus said in Luke chapter 12, beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesses. And writing the Epistle of Hebrews, that verse says, beware of covetousness, for he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. Paul says, I'd like to show you something. I can see these Ephesian elders. You see these hands? He says, these hands have ministered unto me and my necessity and those that were with me. Paul was attentive. Writing both to the Thessalonians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, as well as 1st and 2nd Corinthians, and here to Ephesus, he tells them this, I was chargeable to no man. He says, I earned my own way. And not only did I earn my own way, he said, but I supported those that went along with me. We have the record of this in Acts chapter 18. I believe, brethren, that those of us who serve the Lord should have in this matter the same that God says of itself in Psalm 50. God says in Psalm 50 in verse 12, if I were hungry, I would not tell you, because even though the cattle of 1,000 hills are mine, he says, I wouldn't tell you. And Paul thanked the Macedonian believers because of their generosity to him. He says, not because I desire a gift, but he says, I desire fruit that may abound to your account. It wasn't because he wanted it for himself. He wanted them to get something. We're hearing, suffer me first. Not so with Paul. I have showed you all things, he said, and have taught you how you ought to support the weak and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus. How he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. On the other hand, Paul establishes very clearly the fact that those who serve the Lord are to be supported by the Lord's fair people. He says, who goeth to warfare, 1 Corinthians 9, at his own charges. It says the ox that's treading out the corn, you don't muzzle that ox. He says, if we have sown unto you spiritual things, it's a small thing if we reap carnal things. And then he says this, but I have used none of these things. an example of a worker in money matters. When we turn to 1 Corinthians 16, you remember they took the collection for the saints, the poor saints at Jerusalem. Paul told them to take it before he came. And he says, you select, brethren, that you approve to take this with you, with them to Jerusalem. He says, if I'm going that way, they can go along with me. But he didn't have his hands in the cookie jar. He steered completely clear of any involvement where anybody could say, Paul's doing it because of what's in it for him. No, he was doing it for what was in it for Christ, serving the Lord with all humility. And Paul is an example in one final point I'd like to leave with you. It says, the first thing that's said of him before he received his sight when Ananias came into him, God says, you'll know Paul. He's on his knees. He says, behold, he prayeth. Behold, he prayeth. And here you see Paul. It says, and when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all. Notice what it says. He doesn't say he prayed for them all. He did, I'm sure. But he says he prayed with them all. They all got in on the prayer meeting. All those elders prayed, and Paul prayed. There was a fellowship in prayer. Not that he prayed for them, but he prayed with them. When you turn to Acts chapter 16, you find Paul in prayer with Silas, praying and singing praises unto God at midnight. God did nothing to intervene when Paul and Silas' backs were stripped and beaten. When they were fastening those stocks, God did nothing to intervene. But it says at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed, and the prisoners were listening to them, and suddenly, there was a great earthquake. I would suggest to you, if we follow Paul's example of that, if we're praying and praising God, singing instead of sighing, those about us will be listening, and will come into the blessing of God's salvation. The Word of God says so. It says in Psalm chapter 40 that he hath put a new song in my mouth and in my heart. Even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and put their trust in the Lord. May God forbid us for our murmur. May we be singing the song of Zion all along life's way. May God bless us.